بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. باب ما جاء في شعر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. This particular chapter deals with the hair of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. How did the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to keep his hair? Now of course, as I said earlier, it's going to vary with the particular occasion. If the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم had shaved his head, then it would be a certain length. But in general, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم kept all of his hairs equal in length. And often, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم kept his hair long, to the earlobes, but never longer than the shoulders. We spoke about this last night. An Anas ibn Malik qal, related by Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu, qal kana sha'ru Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nisfi udhunayhi, that the hair of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reaching to the middle of his ears. An Aisha, radiallahu anha, qalat, kuntu aghtasilu ana wa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam min inahin wahidin. وكان له شعر فوق الجمة ودون الوفرة. Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says, I used to take a bath, me and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the same vessel. وكان له شعر, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had hair which was below a jumma but above the wafra, meaning below the earlobes but above the shoulders. So this hadith actually has some interesting discussion within it. First is that the Prophet ﷺ and his wife, Aisha radiallahu anha, used to take a bath from the same container, from the same ina. It means they used to take their water out of the same container. And when the Prophet ﷺ used to take a bath, he wouldn't expose his private parts. That was the way they used to take baths at that time. And there's another hadith, you know, you could read this hadith and think superficially, well, that means they took a bath together, and so they exposed their private parts. But that's not the case, because in another hadith, we clearly know that Aisha radiallahu anha said that I never saw from him and he never saw from me. Meaning I never saw his private parts and he never saw mine in general. In particular, in this particular hadith, it means that they both took water from the same vessel, but they used to take their bath with a cloth over them. And in fact, in another narration, Aisha radiallahu anha narrates a similar incident where the Prophet was splashing water on her and she was saying, stop, 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 and he was just playing, splashing water on his wife. So this is one of the other things about the Prophet and the way he dealt with his wives. But what's beautiful about this hadith is, وَكَانَ لَهُ شَعْرٌ فَوْقَ الْجُمَّةِ وَدُونَ الْوَفْرَةِ, that the Prophet had hair which was below the earlobes but above the shoulders. Now look at the circumstance in which Aisha radiallahu anha is describing the hair of the Prophet. She has to tell people that I used to take a bath with the Prophet, so that's why I know that his hair is below his earlobe but above his shoulders. Right? Why does she have to say that? Why does she have to create the context of bath in order to explain the hair? And it's because most of the time the Prophet kept his head covered. And so you didn't know. If he was wearing a turban, you wouldn't know how long his hair was. Exactly. You'd be able to see some hair, but you wouldn't know how long it was. So Aisha radiallahu anha, because it was the custom of the Prophet to keep either a cloth over his head, and this will come later on, or a cap on his head, or a turban on his head, Aisha radiallahu anha has to backtrack and give the precedent of, I used to take a bath with the Prophet, so I know, because I used to see his hair at that time when he would wash it, so he would have nothing on it, and I used to then see truly how long it was. An Bara ibn Azib qal, kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam marbu'an ba'ida ma bayna al-mankabayn wa kana jummatuhu tadribu shahmata udhunayh. So this is related by Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu. He says the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a medium height. His shoulders were wide and he had hair which was long such that it used to reach to his earlobes. An Qatada qal, kuntu li Anas. Qatada says that I asked Anas, كيف كان شعر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم؟ كيف كان شعر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم؟ So he asked Anas رضي الله عنه, how was the hair of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم؟ قال لم يكن بالجعد ولا بالسبت وكان يبلغ شعره شهمة أذنيه. His hair was neither very curly nor was it very straight, extremely straight, and it used to reach up to the earlobes. Now, in this particular narration, note that Anas is being asked. And of course, Anas, as we spoke about last night, was the servant of the Prophet ﷺ for 10 years. So he knew the inside and the outside of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. An ummahani binti Abi Talib رضي الله عنها قالت قدم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مكة قدمة وله أربع غبائر. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم came to Mecca on one occasion and he had four plaits in his hair, four separations in his hair, four braids you can even say in his hair. Now there's a couple interesting points in this hadith. So Umm Hani says that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم came to Mecca. This is after the Hijrah. And actually the Prophet ﷺ came to Mecca four times after the Hijrah. There were four times after the Hijrah that the Prophet ﷺ returned to Mecca. The first was in the sixth year after the Hijrah. In the sixth year after the Hijrah, the Prophet ﷺ took him and a group of Sahaba to do the Umrah. They were turned back, they signed the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, and the agreement in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was that the Prophet and his Sahaba can return the next year and to perform their Umrah, and they would get 3 days in the city. 3 days in the city. So the seventh year was the second time the Prophet came to do the Umrah. That's called Umratul Qadha, the made-up Umrah. When they went to do the Umratul Qadha, the Prophet stayed in the city for 3 days and as agreed, then left the city. The third time the Prophet came was in the eighth year after the Hijrah, and that was for the Fatah of Mecca. And he also did an Umrah on that particular journey as well. And the last time the Prophet ﷺ came was in the tenth year for the Hajj. So four times the Prophet ﷺ came to Mecca after leaving Medina, after leaving for the Hijrah. The first in the sixth year to make the Umrah, which they were stopped from, prohibited from doing. The second was in the seventh year when they did the Umratul Qadha. They made up that Umrah that they were supposed to do in the sixth. The third was in the eighth year for the Fatah of Mecca. And the fourth was in the tenth year for the Hajj. This hadith refers to when the Prophet ﷺ came in for the Fatah of Mecca. And he was actually wearing a helmet on that particular day and a black turban as well. So there's another discussion in this hadith, and that is that it's makruh to have braids for men, according to hadith. And so in this particular hadith, we'll translate the word hada'ir as separations or plates in order to keep the tabiq between the hadith that prohibits braids and this particular one. Other people explain it that the Prophet was wearing a helmet, so because of his long hair and the way the helmet fit, he had to separate his hair into parts to put the helmet on. So she just saw these parts that were hanging out, and she's calling them hada'ir. عن أنس رضي الله عنه أن شعر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى أصناف أذنيه. Related by Anas radiallahu anhu, that the hair of the Prophet was to the mid part of his ears. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yusbilu sha'arahu. Related by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yusbilu sha'arahu. The Prophet used to let his hair hang. He had long hair and he would just let it naturally hang. وَكَانَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ وَكَانَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ يَفْرِكُونَ رُؤُوسَهُمْ. And the mushrikun at that time, the people who were mushrik at that time, this is in the beginning of Islam, they used to part their hair down the middle. So the Prophet would let his hair be back completely, and the mushrikun at that time used to part their hair down the middle. وَكَانَ أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ يُسْتِنُونَ رُؤُوسَهُمْ. But the Ahl al-Kitab, the Jews of that particular area, used to also keep their hair back without a part. وَكَانَ يُحِبُّ مُوَافِقَ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to love being in accordance with the Ahl al-Kitab. فِيمَا لَمْ يُؤْمَرْ فِيهِ شَيْءٌ. And at the time when nothing was revealed concerning this. ثُمَّ فَرَقَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ رَأْسَهُ. Then after that, some years after that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually began separating his hair. So in this particular hadith, we learn a very important usul, or foundational principle of our deen, and that is distinction. And the Prophet ﷺ placed a good degree of emphasis throughout the hadith on the Muslims being distinct in their dress and in their habits from other people in their community. It's very emphasized in the hadith, very extensively emphasized in the hadith. So this hadith establishes that the Prophet ﷺ initially would actually, to differ from the kuffar, would actually let his hair hang back. because the kuffar used to part it. And then later when he went to Medina, and the main group of people there was the Ahlul Kitab, the Jews, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there was commands there to actually differ from them. So he began to differ from them in several ways. And one of the ways was that the Jews of Medina used to keep their hair back, so the Prophet ﷺ used to part his hair in order to be distinguished from them. This is a huge sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It not only applies to hair, but it applies to almost everything. The way the Prophet ﷺ used to dress, he made the Muslims different from anybody else. The way the Prophet ﷺ used to eat, what he used to eat, over and over and over again through the hadith, you find the Prophet ﷺ distinguishing himself from the surrounding people. And this is because it adds this is for a sense of identity. Now on one particular occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the Sahaba to pray with their shoes on. The reason was because the Jews used to pray with their shoes off. Because, you know, if you read the ayah of the Quran, when Musa alaihi wasallam actually approached the symbol of Allah, and, you know, when he was the burning shrub, on that particular occasion, he was asked to take his shoes off. And so the Jews in Medina used to remove their shoes when they would pray. And so did the Sahaba. On one occasion, the Prophet ﷺ asked the Sahaba to keep their shoes on and pray because he wanted to differ from the Ahlul Kitab. As a complaint, the Ahlul Kitab came to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, you know what? Your deen has nothing to do with revelation from Allah. In fact, your deen is based on doing everything opposite of what we do. You just look at things that we do, and then you do the opposite, and you're calling that the deen. It has nothing to do with Allah. And that was how much the Prophet ﷺ used to distinguish himself from the other people of Medina. So there is a very important, essential characteristic of distinction that a Muslim should have from this realm. People should be able to look at you and say, that's a Muslim. Because we're different than everybody else. Their goal is the world. Our goal is the akhirah. People should be able to look at you, and that should be the number one form of da'wah. They should be able to look at you and say, this person, he doesn't talk about other people. This person, he's at peace with himself. This person is one of the nicest people I know. This person is somebody who's he's got a great schedule. He's always smiling, or she's always smiling. They should be able to just look at you and say, wow, and that's a Muslim. They should be able to know that's Muslim. And it's very important nowadays as well, because people who are less fortunate to have, who have less tawfiq, who are not able to hold up in this society, they see people following the sunnah and the sharia, and it helps them. I mean, I can't tell you the countless number of times that I'm asked, like I'll get on a bus, or I'll walk in the street, and someone will pull up their car and say, well, where's the nearest masjid? Or where's the nearest jummah? Or, do you know, I walked into a store one time and some lady pulled me aside and she said, you know, do you know some place where my kid can learn to read Quran? I mean, I don't know her and she doesn't know me, but just based on my appearance, she felt like she could approach me and ask that question. So it's happened so many times, countless times. So those will act for us on the Day of Judgment as, you know, as beneficial deeds. That people were able to ask you a question based on the fact that they understood that you were a Muslim. So a Muslim has a very clear identity. And the Prophet ﷺ throughout hadith, over and over and over again, you're going to see this, that there was a very, very clear identity to the Muslims. An Ummahani qalat, ra'aytu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, dha dhafa'ira arba'a. I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with four locks. Now again, she's relating the same hadith, and this is similar to the hadith that was related previously about the Prophet ﷺ coming to Mecca with the four braids, and the same explanation applies there as well.